Well, we are in 2 Peter, and today we're going to begin chapter 2. Now, by way of summary, let me, explain what's happened so far if you haven't been with us for the past few weeks. Peter is writing this letter to remind his readers to stay true to the gospel and build on that foundation. He says, build upon the foundation of the gospel. It's imperative that you do that. He also reveals that he is going to die soon. It's been revealed to him that his death is imminent, and that's why this exhortation is urgent, because he won't be around much longer to remind them. And so he wants to put this down on paper so they'll have a permanent record of this reminder. Then last week, we covered verses 12 through 21, and here he tells his readers, you can build on the gospel because it is a firm foundation, it's reliable. And he said, the apostles were eyewitnesses to the gospel, made flesh. They saw Jesus and his teachings and what he did. So it's reliable because it has the eyewitness of the apostles. And then he also said, and it also has prophetic significance because the prophets of old spoke of it in advance. So he says it's a reliable gospel and you can depend on it. Now, in chapter 2, he issues a warning. Okay, so let's look at that. Chapter 2 and verse 1. But, he says, in spite of all that, but there were, meaning in Old Testament times, also false prophets among the people. In times past, it wasn't only holy prophets who spoke as they were moved by the Spirit, but there were also unholy prophets who were there, and they spoke according to their own will and their own imagination and a message of their own making. And you can just think of all the prophets of old who were real prophets like Elijah and others, but then there were also false prophets. Like Balaam, he was a false prophet. And what false prophets did is false prophets always told you what you wanted to hear. See, that's how you know it's a false prophet. Real prophets tell you what you don't want to hear, and they are straight with you. So he says there were also false prophets in the past. Now, because of that, guess what they had to do in the past? They had to discern, didn't they, between who the true prophet and who the false prophet was. And then he adds this in verse 1. Even as there will be, notice in the future, false teachers among you. So, guess what? You're going to face some teachers who are teaching false things as well. Notice the phrase, among you. See that? Among you. That means these false teachers are going to be in the church. Now, it's one thing to have these false teachers on television. It's one thing to have the false teachers, you know, writing books. But he's not talking about this. He says, in your midst, right there in the church meetings, there are going to be false teachers. And that's why his reminder to his readers to build on the firm foundation of the true gospel is so important. They need to have this written record so that when the false teachers come, they won't be so easily deceived. So he's basically saying, beware, what happened in the past is also going to happen to you in the future. Okay? Now, what do these false teachers do? Look what he says. Or what will they do? Right in the middle of verse 2. Who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Now, the word heresy in the King James Bible and the New King James Bible really doesn't do justice to the word. The word actually means divisions, splits. They are going to bring in teaching that splits or destroys the church. It's going to divide the church so that when the people get when the people are sitting there, in a sense, listening, they're going to have to make a choice. Who are they going to believe? The real teachers or the false teachers? So this is a warning. There are going to be false teachers there. And they're going to be right in your midst, you see. And then look what else it says there. They're going to bring it in. You see that? Bringing in. They're going to introduce. This is something that the church has not yet experienced. So far, the church has been pretty pure. They've been listening to Peter. They've been listening to the teachings of the apostles. But he says, once I'm gone, there are going to be false preachers who come in, and they're going to introduce something that is totally different than what you've heard. And the thing that makes it so deceptive, it's going to be taught right alongside the true teaching. And so you're going to have to make choices what you believe. Okay? How do they do this? Well, look what it says. Who secretly, do you see that? Who secretly bring in destructive heresies. The word means stealthily bring it in. They don't say, hey, let me tell you, I got a false teaching for you today. You ready? They do it stealthily, which means, well, you know what a stealth bomber is. A stealth bomber is a bomber that can fly undetected. Even when the enemy's radar is up. Can you imagine such a thing? That somehow it cannot be detected. That's why it's called a stealth bomber. It just infiltrates airspace and it goes unnoticed. So I thought, well, I'm going to look up a little bit about stealth bombers, and this was sort of a last minute thing. I did this early this morning. And I discovered that the most recent stealth bomber is the Northrop B-2 Spirit. How's that for a word? It's just like a spirit. You can't even see it, you know. It can fly 12,000 nautical miles. It can drop a thermonuclear bomb and just destroy entire nations. And that's what these teachers are. They're like stealth bombers. They slither in undetected. They seem to be good teachers, but they're actually teaching things that divide. They teach heresy. Okay? Now, what do we know about these guys? Watch this. They're apostates. Look at verse 2. It says, and many will follow their destructive ways. I didn't finish the rest of it, did I? No. I didn't finish the rest of the verse. So let me just read the rest of the verse. In verse 1, even denying the Lord who bought them. Look at that. That's why I said they're apostates. They're even denying the Lord that bought them. Notice, even denying the Lord. That's the extent of their false teaching. How far does their false teaching go? They even deny the Lord who bought them. Now, this isn't just a slip. You know, Peter slipped. He denied Jesus, didn't he? But this means denounce or renounce Jesus. Say, I don't follow Jesus anymore, and it's a once and for all thing where it seals your fate. See, like Judas Iscariot, see. And they denounced the Lord who bought them. Now look at the phrase, the Lord who bought them. It tells us something. It shows us that the cross is universal. It's all-inclusive, see. It's salvation is available to everybody, see. And these false teachers were included in the purchase price of Christ dying on the cross. But what's happened is, and that means that there was a time when these false teachers heard the gospel. For the first time, they heard the gospel when they were just lost people. And they initially put their faith in Christ. They professed Christ as their Savior. And they submitted to baptism. But since then, after they did all that, they fell by the wayside and became false teachers. Now, you know, this is a, a hard thing, but this is, again, what that parable of the four soils is all about. Remember the four soils? It says some fall on hard ground and it takes root for a moment, and then what happens? The sun comes out and scorches it. It doesn't have any root, no root. See? And if there's no root, there's no fruit, right? And then the other one says, and some fell among the thorns. And the thorns grew up and choked it, and it couldn't grow. It died. See, there was no root there. And it said, when Jesus explains that parable, he said, and these who fall among the thorns are those who fall away because of the cares of this world or the deceptiveness of riches. And you're going to see how this applies to these false teachers. These false teachers allow money to get in their way of their commitment to Christ. So they deny the Lord, it says in verse 1, who bought them. What did Jesus say? If you deny me before men, what will I do? I'll deny you before my Father which is in heaven. That's where these guys are. Even though they started out looking like they were Christians, they really were not. And then look at the result, the negative result. Result number one. And they bring on themselves sudden destruction. So they are on the road to doom. That's the negative result number one. Look at negative result number two, verse 2. And many will follow their destructive ways. Now, the word destruction there actually is a different word, and it means their pernicious ways or their filthy ways. So here's the negative result. And many will follow their destructive or pernicious ways. So the second negative result is they influence other people. You see that? So these false teachers were sort of like first century Pied Pipers who gain a following and they lead them in the wrong way. Now, what's the extent of their audience? Look what it says in verse 2. And a few will follow their destructive ways. What does it say? Many will follow their destructive ways. Many within the church, many among you will follow their pernicious ways. See the word ways there? Many will follow their pernicious or their destructive what? Ways. Now that's a key here because it shows us that the false teachers don't come out blatantly and deny Jesus. Oh, I don't believe in Jesus anymore. That's not how they deny Jesus. They deny Jesus by their conduct. Their filthy ways, their filthy conduct, their lifestyle is a denial of Jesus. See? Their perversive, immoral lifestyle. And many, they would get many people to follow in their more immoral lifestyle. So that's how they deny Jesus. They deny Jesus not so much just with their lips, but they not deny Jesus by their lifestyle. Think of Judas Iscariot. Judas never says, I deny Jesus, I deny Jesus, I deny Jesus. But what exposed him? What he did. And that's what exposes these teachers. It's the way they live. It's what they do. That's the denial of Jesus. In fact, Judas comes right up at the end, and what does he do? Master, he's still talking about Jesus, but what's he really doing? Denying Jesus. So, how do we know that he denied Jesus? Because he made a deal for 30 pieces of silver. It's what he does. Not so much what he says. So, when we talk about their destructive teaching, what they're really teaching is not so much doctrines that are wrong, although I think they probably do that very secretively and whatever it is. Not indepity, whatever. I don't know what I'm going to say. Serotypishly, that's not right, forget it. Okay. It's the way they live, you know. So that's the next thing. Okay, third negative result. This sort of says the same thing. Because, this is the third thing, negative thing, end of verse 2. Because of whom the way of truth, meaning because of those false teachers, the way of truth will be what? Be blasphemed and maligned, see? It'll be ridiculed because the people on the outside of the church will look at these people and they will malign or blaspheme the name of Christ because of the way these guys are living. What is it that kills the testimony of the church more than anything else? Those people are a bunch of... They say one thing, but their lifestyle shows something else. So immoral lifestyle harms the gospel. So, now, what else do they do? Okay, first of all, we know that they brought in destructive heresies or teachings. Look at the second thing they do. Look at verse 3. And by covetousness, they will exploit you. They will exploit you with deceptive words. Now, the second thing they do, they don't only, notice it's the false teachers will secretly bring in destructive doctrines. That's verse 1. That's the first thing they do. The second thing they do in verse 3, they will exploit you. Now, it's very interesting. When you look at the word exploit, if I could show you a Greek, the Greek word exploit, you would immediately recognize it. Because in the word, you would see the word emporium. Emporium. Now, emporium is a noun, but if you turned it into a verb, because this is what they do, they exploit you, it means they make merchandise of you. They make merchandise of you. They see the church as a means to profit, see? So they're not really teachers, they're really merchandisers. You know anybody that does that? Use the church for merchandising? And look at the motive for doing that. It says, verse 3, by covetousness they do it. Or some translations say, for greed they do it. For greed they exploit you. They make merchandise of you. They use you to their ends. They have dollar signs in their eyes, in a sense. They're covetous people. They want more than they've got, see? How do they do it? What's the method of exploiting you? It's very interesting. They do it by deceptive words. You see that? Now, that's a very interesting phrase. The word deceptive in the Greek, this is my second Greek lesson for the day, but it's the kind that you can understand. If you looked at the word in Greek is plastos. Now, in this last century, there was a new invention. It wasn't wood. What was it? Plastic. See? And the word means, and that's the word that industry decided to use. They decided to use a Greek word, which was in existence in the first century, and it meant fabricated. So, they use fabricated words, which basically means they lie to you. They fabricate stories and they make up stories. And, you know, for example, they say, well, you know, if you're saved by grace, then you can go out and sin, right? I mean, if God forgives all your sins, all you sin, he just forgives sin, he forgives you. And just, it's a very deceptive, feigned language, in a sense. Now, their actions will not go unnoticed. I wanted to show you this as well. How do you know that? Look what it says. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. They think they're going to get away with it, but guess what? It says their judgment has not been idle. Judgment is hanging over them right now. They just can't see it. And it's ready to fall just like that, right upon them. Judgment hasn't taken a vacation. It's like a sword of Damocles hanging over their head, and it's ready to fall. Okay, it's set in motion. Judgment is already set in motion, if you want to use that type of phraseology in verse 3. Their destruction does not slumber. God's not sleeping, and his judgment doesn't sleep, okay? They won't get away with what they're doing, is basically what he's saying. And if you follow them, guess what? You won't get away with it either. That's the warning, you see. Now look at verse 4. How do we know that God recognizes what they're doing? How do we know that judgment will fall upon them suddenly? Look at verse 4. Do you see that? Here's how you know it. Because. Because of what? Because of historical precedents. Okay? Watch this. Example number one. Because of what happened in the past, we know what will happen in the future. What happened in the past when people sinned like this? Here it is. For God, verse 4, did not spare the angels who sinned. God did not spare the angels who did what? Sinned. See? But what did God do to the angels who sinned? Number one, he banished them. Look at this. But he cast them down to hell. Now, the word there is Tartarus. It's not fiery, burning hell as we think of it. It is more like a cell, okay? It's more like a dungeon, if you want to put it that way. He banished them to Tartarus, okay? That word is only used in the book of Enoch. Now, the book of Enoch, I can look through my Old Testament. I don't find any book of Enoch in there. It's an extra biblical book, and it tells the story of the angels who had sex with women and they produced the giants. Remember that? Now, the book of Genesis tells us about that as well, doesn't it? So that's not the thing that's unique to Enoch. What's unique to Enoch is Enoch adds, and God cast them down to Tartarus, or God cast them down to hell. Peter uses that same phrase and he puts it right in here. God banished the angels who sinned. And then look what he did in verse 4. He bound them. Look at this. And he delivered them into chains of darkness. So they are bound in darkness. To what end? Here it is. To be reserved for judgment. To be kept there until judgment day. So there is a location where angels, bad angels, have been bound, and they're just waiting judgment. And God cast them down, and he did it immediately, just cast them down immediately, just like that. And the only way I can describe it is that it's a holding cell. It's like if I got arrested for doing something, maybe committing a felony, and I get maybe an armed robbery, and I get arrested, guess where they take me? Take me to city jail. And what happens? And where is that where I'm going to stay, in city jail? No, not for a felony. What happens in city jail? I stay there until what? My trial, found guilty, and then where do they send me? The state pen. That's the punishment. City jail's not the punishment. City jail's the holding cell. See? Now, city jail isn't very nice, but that's not the state penitentiary, right? So what we have here is that these angels who have sinned, immediately when they sin, guess what? Suddenly, swiftly, God cast them down. He bound them into this location until judgment day, reserved there for judgment. Okay? That's illustration number one. Look at illustration or example number two in history past. Verse 5. And guess what? God did not spare the ancient world. But what did he do? He saved Noah, one of the eight people, a preacher of righteousness. So, God said there's going to come a flood, and guess what? It started raining, and God closed the ark door, and Noah and his family escaped, but they did not. The ancient world, the sinning people, did not. Look what else it says in verse 5. And he did not spare the ancient world. Now look at the end of the sentence. Bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. And so here we see that they ended up being judged suddenly and swiftly. And now look at example number 3. Look at verse 6. And what else did God do when people sinned in Old Testament time? And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who, watch this, afterward, like us, would be ungodly. Do you see that? So what we have is the third example is that Sodom and Gomorrah were incinerated. Judgment suddenly fell on them. Now you know what that's like, because we have the Western fires going on right now out in California. That is not a good sight. That is a picture here of judgment. Notice in verse 6, turning, see that ing word, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them. Now making, that's the second ing word, making them an example. Turning them into ashes, that's what God did. You see that? Turning them into ashes, that's what he did. Now watch this. Making them an example, that's why he did it. As an example to those in the future who would think about living ungodly. Professing Christ, but living ungodly. See? In the church. Even among teachers. Look at verse 7. And he delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct. Do you see that? And the filthy conduct of the wicked. Now notice in verse 6 you have, or verse 5 you have righteous Noah. And here in verse 7 you have righteous Lot. Okay. You have sinners, ungodly, and now again, ungodly. Notice that they were oppressed by filthy conduct. See that word mind says filthy conduct. That word filthy is the same as the word destructive up there in verse 2. The destructive ways. Filthy conduct and destructive ways basically say the same thing. Filthy conduct and destructive ways speak about a lifestyle that is opposed to God. And then he puts this parenthesis in. Notice the parentheses. For the righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. It's hard living in a perverted society. Notice what he did. His soul was tormented. Do you see that in verse 8? His righteous soul was tormented day to day. What tormented his soul? Seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. It wears you down living in a godless society. Especially in a godless church. You know, and you're oppressed. And the thing is, because the godlessness is all around you, the temptation's all around you for you to join in. And that's what the warning's all about. There are going to be false teachers that are going to come in, live ungodly lives, and they're going to draw many people away from them. See? But it's going to lead to destruction, just like the Pied Piper. Now look at this conclusion, verse 9. Then the Lord knows. Okay? Then the Lord knows. Now we have something that's very interesting. We have what's called an if-then statement. If you look back, it says in verse 4. Look right at the beginning of verse 4. For if God did not do A, B, and C, then, back in those days, now look at verse 9. Then, based on that past experience, the Lord knows how to deliver the ungodly out of temptations and reserve the unjust under the punishment for the day of justice. So, this is an if then. If God did this in the past, guess what? Verse 9, then God knows something now. What does he know? in verse 9. God knows what? Number one, how to deliver the godly out of temptation. God knows how to deliver you out of temptation. What's 1 Corinthians say? No temptation shall be what? See, you don't have to give in to temptation. God always provides a way of what? Escape. You familiar with that passage? I think it's 1 Corinthians 10:13, something like that. See, this is what God knows. In light of the past, he delivered Noah. He delivered Lot. In light of that, guess what we can say? Verse 9. God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. He knows how to deliver you out of temptation. All you have to do is rely on him. Depend upon him. See this? And the second thing he knows to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. He knows how to reserve those people for the day of judgment. And when they die, guess what? They will be reserved until that final day of judgment. Just like the angels. Remember that? What did Jesus say? He talked about going to a place that was reserved for Satan and his what? His angels. You remember that passage in Matthew 25? Now, so they're reserved for judgment, right? Now look at verse 10. And especially, who's reserved for judgment? Watch this. And especially those who walk according to the what? See that in verse 10? The flesh in the lust of uncleanness. He's talking about sexual sins and sins of the flesh. These are the people who are going to really be judged. Those who have these fleshly appetites, and they're so covetous that they want more and more and more. They want their fleshly appetites satisfied. And that's how we know that these people that he's describing, these false teachers, are not just saying the wrong thing, they're living the wrong way. And they're involved in all kinds of sexual sin. We're going to see that next week. In fact, look at verse 14, what it says about these people. See that first part of the sentence? Having eyes full of what? Yeah. That's what some teachers do, some preachers. Guess what their eyes are doing? Scanning that congregation. And that's what he's warning against. Don't follow in that trap. Verse 10. Especially those who are going to be judged who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. And second of all, those who despise what? Authority. So, who's the ultimate authority over these people? The Lord Jesus Christ. And guess what they say? We won't have that man ruling over us. They deny Jesus because they do what they want to do. They certainly won't have the apostles teaching as authority over them. No, they despise the authority. They deny the Lord and they despise authority. And as a result, when Peter dies, these people are going to come into the church. And Peter says this, by way of summary, you must be on guard. Watch out. Okay. Don't be drawn to these false teachers. See, don't follow their example. What they say is going to sound good. They're going to say, well, it's okay if you do this. You're a Christian. We live by grace. You don't have to worry about that. God takes care of that. You have freedom in Christ. You can do this. You can do that. Hey, just think where we were 50 years ago in Christianity in America and think where we are today. Christianity in America. Hey, what do we accept now as Christians that we didn't accept then? That's how subtle it is. He says, don't be drawn in by these false teachers. See? Why not, Peter? Because based on what happened in the past, God judged. He judged the wicked. See? He cast out those people who were unrighteous. But guess what? He did spare the righteous, and he will spare you. He will not allow you to fall into temptation. Therefore, persevere in the faith and build on the gospel. Don't say, well, I walked forward and that's enough. Hey, you might just fall right by the wayside. The gospel seed may be, your heart may have been like a hard spot, just hit and bounced off, even though one spot, it says, when it fell on, this is really interesting, the four soils, it says, and the seed was sown on hard ground, and it sprang up immediately, and then the sun came out and killed it very quickly. And when Jesus explains it, he said, oh, this is the gospel that was received with great joy. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. I'm saved, Jesus. I'm going to serve you, Jesus, he says. But then the cares of the world came in. And then concern for money came in. And just like that, the commitment was gone. It wasn't real. No fruit. Even though there was an initial response to the gospel, an initial joy, but in the end, it's a person who will be judged. So he says, make sure you've accepted the real gospel and then start building on it. Add virtue, knowledge, perseverance. See? Make sure there's fruit built upon the gospel of grace. Next week we'll pick up right there in the middle of verse 10. It describes who they are. They're presumptuous, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries and other things. And we'll talk about that next week. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for a passage of scripture that gives us great hope. It should drive fear into us, who when we look at our lives, see no fruit, no growth. We can just think about when we were walked forward one day, when we were baptized, but nothing's happened since. But it should give great hope to those of us whose commitment to Christ was real. And we look at our lives and we see fruit. And we see that we're not like those who have adopted a godless lifestyle, which leads to judgment. Lord, we plead with you. May no temptation come our way and overtake us. Always give a way out and help us to take it. In Christ's name, amen.